Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to provide for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the information we need to have in order to understand the purpose of the entire setup we've got going on here and how it is you're ultimately going to glorify yourself by turning the curse into a blessing on the basis of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. So as we study, we ask by means of the Spirit that the information would be made available for us to understand it and to apply it to our life according to your will. We ask this thing in Jesus' name, amen. Well, in our study of Romans, we're in last time we finished Romans 4:13, our expanded translation was, "For not through the law is that promise to Abraham and his seed, that he will be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that's imputed by means of faith." So what we see here, remember, Paul is dealing with the Jewish people who think that salvation is on the basis of works of the law, or at least the predicate for it. I don't know. So they may not have been totally locked into the concept of the law. A lot of people say you got to do this and this, but that's actually not true because it's works involved in that process. And what Paul is really locking down here, in verse 14, he's going to lock it down even some more, is the concept that it's faith and grace into the exclusion of works. And in fact, this verse tells us that if works are engaged, grace is nullified. Now, that's pretty interesting to understand that, because there's people that think that I believe in Jesus, but I got to be a good person too. And it's an insurance policy. And that's a bunch of crap. Because believing in Jesus is the only thing that matters. Your works don't matter. Not that you're supposed to be a bad person or anything, but the thing is, being a good person doesn't save you. Being a good person isn't necessarily spirituality. Now, it can be if you're filled with the Spirit. But the predicate is always grace. And the filling of the Spirit is grace. Now, when you understand the process that God has for us, that basically there's kind of three steps in it. You've got faith in Christ alone, that you believe in who the Bible says he is. And you got rebound. You simply acknowledge any known sin. Then you got walk by means of the Spirit, which is apply doctrine in your life to maintain the filling of the Spirit as you conduct it. That's it. So you do all three of those compound pieces require grace because they're enabled by grace. You can't believe in Jesus and be saved apart from faith and grace alone. That is really nailed in Ephesians 2:8-9. And then you have the filling of the Spirit, which is pure grace, because all you do is acknowledge a sin that Jesus has already judged for that sin, but it's experientially forgiven for you. And technically, as we talked about earlier, your sins as a believer are kind of off the books. They're there. And they become a factor in your spirituality. But if the resurrection would occur, you go to heaven. Boom. The sin's not an issue. Okay? In fact, even for the unbeliever, sin's not really an issue. I mean, it's left undone because they never believed in Jesus. Now, they're judged on the basis of their works, which are determined to be insufficient. But their sins were dealt with on the cross once and for all. So sin is not, people make an issue of sin when it's not really an issue. It's an issue for spirituality for the believer. That's the only place that matters. And we're going to see in verse 14 that sin is relevant to evangelism because people can recognize their failure, which aka sin, and make a change of thinking decision on that basis. So it's beneficial to understand that you've fallen short. But God isn't hammering you because you did. I guess that's the part that gets messed up. People think that, God is disciplining me because I sin. No. Uh-uh. He's disciplining you because you're not filled with the Spirit. Or he's disciplining you because you haven't believed in Jesus. And in that case, maybe even not. Because remember, unbelievers really aren't God's children. You know, they don't really get in the game until they believe in Jesus. And it actually says that God does not discipline other people's kids. And that would be, of course, the devil's. And anybody who's an unbeliever is technically the devil's child in that sense. because they haven't accepted Jesus Christ, and they haven't become a son of God by faith in Christ Jesus. That's the issue. So, these verses really nail the concept of grace versus works and how they're mutually exclusive. So we see here that justification from God is a predicate for all direct blessing from God, because only the possessor of God's righteousness is justified. The justification means to be recognized by God as righteous. See, God recognizes every believer in Jesus as righteous, regardless of whether they're experientially righteous. You got to get that to your head. It's not about how good you are. It's about the fact that you believed. So now, again, I don't recommend sin. And neither does Paul. In fact, he had to address that later on. We'll get to it. But because people were accusing him of being light on people being good. And he wasn't. The point is that's not the issue. The issue is Jesus and the righteousness of God that he conveys to you on the basis of faith. And when the Bible talks about righteous people, he's talking about believers, not good people. All right? That you got to get in your head. When he talks about righteous, when you are righteous as a believer in Jesus, period, that is an irrevocable reality. Now, you are then, as the way God sets it up, remember, God always preloads the system. He doesn't post, Satan says, be a good person and maybe we'll help you out. That's the Garden of Eden and the Tree of the Knowledge of Good and Evil. God says, I already gave you everything you need. Now live as though you have it. And you do have it. So God always front loads. So the point is you're never in a position of weakness when dealing with God. Religion, on the other hand, is the devil's work. He puts you in a position of weakness because if you're good and you're good and you're good and you're good, then maybe you'll be justified. No, that's not how it works. Religion is a lie. It goes back to the Garden of Eden and the Tree of the Knowledge of Good and Evil. That concept. So, God has always provided everything we need in grace before we needed it. And if we don't have something, it's because he's keeping it from us because he wants us to apply doctrine in some way to have momentum as a test, or maybe we're misusing it. That's more likely. Bob Joe was talking the other day about Hebrews, about people whose consciences were busy doing dead works. That's a big problem in the church. People in the church think they got to do all these good things, but they're dead works because they're not done on the basis of doctrine and the filling of the Spirit. So what does that mean? That means you have preconceived ideas you think you need to do to satisfy God. And that's not true. You already satisfied God when you believed. Get rid of the dead works. And the Jews had a ton of that. And that's why he's addressing this to them, Paul is. Because they had a whole lot of things that they thought they needed to do that came out of the Mosaic Law that were relevant to the Mosaic Law, but they weren't relevant for spirituality. Because spirituality has to do with God, Jesus Christ, God, and the filling of the Spirit. Okay? So the reason, so people think they have to be good, and again, I'm not promoting being bad, but that's not the criterion. The criterion is believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see here that justification from God is a predicate for all direct blessing from God, because only a possessor of God's righteousness is justified. Justification means to be recognized by God as righteous. Now, why does he recognize you as righteous? Because you have his righteousness imputed. Not because you're righteous, but because you have his righteousness imputed. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He who knew no sin became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God through him. Okay? That's the passage that describes that. So, now, I mean, they have these commercials on TV about poverty in the world. People starving to death and stuff. The remedy for that is believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Every problem that this earth faces can be directly addressed by positive volition to Jesus Christ and the filling of the Spirit. The world will be filled with prosperity worldwide if there were believers in every place and there were believers that were there were filled with the Spirit. We don't have to be all of them. You know, the blessings of Western civilization accrued to the countries involved with Western civilization because there was a large number of believers in Jesus Christ. And a lot, and then of that number, there were a significant number that were filled with the Spirit enough to become part of the pivot. And right now the country, United States, has got a problem because we have quite a few believers here, it would seem, but very few in the pivot. Okay? And this last election proved it. You know, what happened. The way people voted in various places. You know, there were some exceptions, but primarily, the way people voted in various places told, this shows us without any doubt that this country has a serious lack of a pivot. Because while the people in voting may have been believers, they don't have enough doctrine to fill a thimble. Because they wouldn't vote the way they did if they did. Okay? That's why. And so that's why I can say there's something bad going to happen in this country. Because it's got to get so bad that people want to change what they're doing. All right? That's what it takes. Now, whether we got enough time, I don't know. That's a whole other factor. But we might, you know, we don't know when the election is going to happen. But we could be at that critical point where that happens too. But remember, that's basically, I think, related to negative volition. On the case of believers. We'll see. We'll see. I mean, that, I think, would appear to be the criterion based on the situation that happened before the flood. Justification must precede all other blessings from God's justice. Yeah, this is his front-loading the system. I talk about priming a pump. That's what you do with a pump. You fill it with whatever you're pumping first. I mean, this is a pump that isn't submerged. Okay, if you dump a pump down in the stuff, it's already filled. Well, maybe it can't. It might not be because sometimes there's air in the pump and you push it down and there's no way for it to leak in. So even with a submersible pump, if it doesn't flow up through the input, if there's a valve there, which can happen, you know, there's a trap valve a lot of times on the bottom, you would have to dump whatever you're pumping down into the pipe, into the pump to get it going. Because otherwise it just sits there and gets hot, makes heat because it's pumping air. So the visualization of the pump is a perfect example of God's preloading it. We have to have his righteousness to even be in the game. The world's problems would be solved if everybody believed in Jesus. Now, I mean, they're still going to be suffering because they've got the devil to deal with. But instantaneously, anybody who believed would be automatically transited from the devil's world into God's system. And God doesn't let his kids suffer for that reason. You're going to have everything you need to eat. Okay? So, that would fix the problem. So that's the answer. All problems in this world are solved with spiritual solutions. No problems are solved with human solutions. Politics will not solve the problem. Being a good person will not solve the problem. It's spiritual. The problems we face in this world today are spiritual. And you start the game with spirituality by believing in Jesus. Justification must precede all other blessings from God's justice. Justification only occurs at the moment of faith in Christ as a result of the imputation of God's righteousness. See, what God does is his justice imputes you God's righteousness, and then God's justice declares you righteous. Because you've got God's righteousness, he just gave you. It sounds crazy, but that's how it works. And why? Why can he do that? Because of Jesus on the cross. That's why. The power of the cross is what made it possible. The chronological sequence for these events is faith in Christ, then imputation of God's righteousness, followed by the judicial act of God's righteousness called justification. Now, justification simply says he's righteous. That's all it does. It's just reading out the fact that the believer has God's righteousness, which is all he needs to be saved. Now, that person can still be a complete loser in a sense because they don't have any doctrine to apply to their circumstances, so they're going to be not filled with the Spirit very long. If at all. Although briefly they will be because that's part of the package. But they won't be there long. So they're going to be doing all the wrong things in the wrong way. Or even if they do the right thing, they're going to be in the wrong way. So that becomes a factor in the spiritual life of the believer. That's why we have rebound. That fixes that problem. God recognizes his own righteousness wherever it's found. It's the recognition of God's righteousness that establishes the basis for all direct blessing from God's justice, because justification is a prerequisite for all direct blessing from God's justice. See, we're talking about when God directly blesses you. In other words, a direct blessing is something like you pray for something and God gives it to you. Now, there's a lot of blessing that accrues to us by association. I mean, United States, for example, classic example. The place is full of prosperity, and people feel guilty about it because they have prosperity. They don't understand why they have it, and they feel like they're taking advantage of people who don't have it. See, they don't know why they have it. They have it. They have it because of somebody else, not them. It's called blessing by association. And they feel guilty because some other person in some other place has a serious detriment or lack of prosperity. And so suddenly they think that they should suffer or acknowledge your whiteness. Well, that's a bunch of crap. It ain't whiteness. It's doctrine. You take this doctrine into any black country or any brown country or any yellow country or any red country, and the same thing will run. Runs exactly the same way. It has in the past. So it's not like, and it's only white because the people who've been positive for the last 1,000 years or so, 2,000, it have been white, more or less, pretty much. Not always. I mean, there's been other exceptions. Some of the African countries have had positive volition along the way a little bit. Not as much as the Western civilization people. But, I mean, that's not their fault. That's not our fault. So the lack of prosperity in these, what I would refer to as never to be developed countries. Why are they never to be developed? Because they never get the word. They never believe in Jesus. That's why they're not developed, because they have no source of blessing by association, and they never believe in Jesus. So they're left to be in the devil's world, and no prosperity beyond what they can eke out in that space. Justification is the advantage. The blessings from God's justice are the advantages. So we always talk about there are no advantage. The advantages are no advantage without the advantage. And that's where we are as a country. See, we're rapidly declining because the pivot's shrinking, and we see, I mean, there's still positive volition for believing, but there's not so much positive volition for learning the doctrine. Why? Well, people aren't going to doctrinal churches. That's why. They go to churches that want to have a party, for the most part. And the pastors aren't teaching them how to live a spiritual life. They just tell them to be good people. Well, that ain't the answer. Never was, never will be. The answer is keep on being filled with the Spirit. And you got to teach how that happens. And if you don't teach that, you aren't teaching anything. Because it's not about being a good person. It's about being filled with the Spirit as a believer. That is it. Nothing else. Now the question is, how do you do that? Well, you got another doctrine. Right, so it's simple, but it's you got to choose to do it. That's all. The advantages are not advantageous without the advantage. That means none of this works without believing in Jesus. That's all it means. Now, again, if you're blessed by West by association, and we're talking about people that are here, the Jews are blessed by association with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That is the propagation of the Abrahamic covenants and all the other covenants that God gave to them. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because they were believers in Jesus. Now, Abraham had a bunch of other kids. And there's some blessing to them, but not nearly as much. Okay? Because they're not in that line. There's six other lines. And then there's Isaac. And all the prosperity to the world comes through Isaac. And the person we talked about, I think was last time, that is the apex of that is Jesus. Okay? So we have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then we have Judah, who's one of the sons, one of the 12 sons of Jacob. And ultimately, through that line comes Jesus. Through Mary. Okay? So that's the ultimate. He's the source of blessing for everybody, because it's because of him that anybody gets anything. And God made some big promises to Abraham that he hasn't yet fulfilled yet. And what Paul's making the case of here is your advantages don't accrue to you because of your gene pool. They accrue to you because you have the gene pool that puts you in there, yes, and you believe in Jesus. You see? Because they do. The Jewish people, because of the gene pool, and their blessing by association with Abraham in that gene pool, put them in line to receive certain temporal blessings. and even some spiritual ones that they can't get unless they believe in Jesus. Because why? They're not going to be there. You see, that's why the concept exists that a Jew is not a real Jew unless he believes in Jesus. Now, they might chafe at that, but that's the facts. Because a Jew of the gene pool who doesn't believe in Jesus is not going to be in God with God in eternity. He's going to be in the lake of fire. Okay? So those blessings that are eternal can't go to him. He's in the lake of fire. That's what Paul's saying here. So, advantages are no advantage without no advantage. Advantage is the judicial procedure resulting in faith in Christ, also described as salvation adjustment to God's justice. So that gets you in the game. That gets you the eternal life necessary to receive prosperity in eternity. Because you can't even get to eternity without that. This body doesn't go there. Everybody gets to die and get out of this place. You get out of here because you need a different body. Now, Jesus went through that process just to show that it could be done, and it was not a big deal. 3 days and three nights in the tomb, he was resurrected. Now, he didn't have to die other than to fulfill the promises. I mean, to show the way. Okay? And there were, there were prophecies related to his death, burial, and resurrection that had to be fulfilled, like the Jonah thing. But technically, from God's perspective, he didn't have to die. Physically. Because his work is done when he's done, spiritually. Remember, it's a spiritual work that matters. But he did die because it's in the prophecies. And so for God to be true, he had to allow that to happen, which it did. But there were restrictions on that. Like, for example, he couldn't have any bones broken. So when the soldiers came up to break his legs so that he'd die before the Sabbath day, so they all died. Remember, they were crucified on the day before the Sabbath day. First day of unleavened bread. Not Saturday. So get off of this Friday crap. It was a Thursday. Well, Wednesday. Crucified on a Thursday. The first day of unleavened bread was a Thursday. He was crucified on Wednesday. Okay, so that was the chronology of that week. So get rid of the Sabbath day being the Saturday crap. Nah, that's false. You don't know the clue about the Word of God if you have to say that. First day of unleavened bread. So Thursday that week. We go through this regularly on the Passover, Easter thingy. But his resurrection was on Easter Sunday. Okay, because that's 3 days and 3 nights later. Yeah, it was actually Saturday night. But he was not there when they showed up on Sunday morning. So that chronology works out. The Friday thing to Sunday. Complete crap. That's religion. Get over it. So imputed righteousness followed by God's judicial function of declaring the new believer righteous or justified as a gate that unlocks every blessing from God's justice. See, this is the predicate. Why? Because now you're a child of God by means of faith in Christ Jesus. And now who's responsible for you? God is, not you. Okay? God is. And he doesn't mess around. That's why I say this would solve all the problems we have in the world. Believe in the Lord Jesus. The world, the prophecies talk about the millennium being filled with prosperity beyond what people can imagine. Why? It starts with all believers. 100% of those who go into the millennium are believers in Jesus Christ. Because the rest of them are all taken off by the baptism of fire. Okay? Now, as soon as there's a baby born, you got an unbeliever. Okay? And I'm sure that'll happen pretty quick. That'll be the pool of unbelievers, potentially, that end up in the Gog Revolution. All right? 1,000 years later. Only those who are justified because they possess God's righteousness are qualified to inherit the world. So only the Jews who believe in Jesus Christ are qualified for this blessing, because to be qualified to receive it, they have to possess God's perfect righteousness, and that's only available through the imputation that comes exclusively by believing in Jesus Christ. See, that's why not every Jew is really a Jew. Because to be fully a Jew, you have to be fully qualified to receive the blessing that God gave Abraham. As well as some of the other guys. You know, there's a whole pile of promises that accrue to the Jewish people. And that's why the Jews are constantly under assault by the devil. And that's why what's going on over there right now is happening. The devil attacks the Jews every chance he gets a shot at it. Because he knows it's one of the few places where he can make God out to be a liar. If he can inspire a circumstance where the Jewish race is exterminated, he wins because he made God out to be a liar. That's why he does what he does. That's why you have what happened in Hitler, with Hitler in Germany. That's why, even before that, things like that happened. It's not the first time. It happened over and over again. It happened in Exodus. What are they doing in Exodus? I mean, remember, there came a Pharaoh that did not remember Joseph. How long ago, how long was that? 430 years. Egypt was at the apex of their success. And there came a Pharaoh who did not remember Joseph. But what did Joseph do? He saved the world. Basically, that's what he did. The known world. He saved it. Because of the 7 years of prosperity, followed by the 7 years of famine. And the entire group of Jacob's kid, a.k.a. Israel, moved to Egypt. And they lived in Goshen, down apparently along one of the richest sides of the Nile. But there came a Pharaoh who did not remember Joseph. What's that? That means they forgot who was the source of the reason they were even alive. And they went after him. Okay, well, that's what we got going on over there now. Nothing different. So, it's interesting to see. When Jesus comes back, what's he coming back for? What does it say? Unless those days be shortened, the entire human race will be wiped off the earth. That's what it says about the tribulation. That means it's going to get pretty nasty. And we ain't even close to that yet. I mean, we're talking big time disaster. Unless those days be shortened, the coming of the Son of Man, the place would be toast. And who does he come to save when he shows up? The Jews. They're in the land over there. Some of them are running away and hiding. Some of them are fighting. But the whole world is arrayed against the Jews because they backed out on the beast dictator's deal. What was that? Some kind of universal religion that they got to pass on at the beginning of the tribulation. They got to pass on it for some reason. I don't know why. It just says that they did. So they got to pass. They gave him a pass for 3.5 years. But then the devil comes. He's loosed halfway through, and he comes down and he gets in this guy's brain, and he locks him down to go after the Israelites, the Jews, and they do. They coalesce, the entire world coalesces, and they come to attack Jerusalem. And Jesus comes back and blows them all away. I mean, you've got 100 square miles of 6 feet of blood. That's a big piece of land, no? It takes a few people to die for that to happen. Yeah, that's called Megiddo. Coming. Hadn't got here yet. But that's all of the armies of the world getting toasted at once. They're all arrayed against Jerusalem, and they're all going to die. If you are there, you will be dead and melted, and you'll make a big ocean in that valley for a while until the birds of the air eat you. Okay, that's what's going to happen. All right, verse 14. All right, let's read two verses in the two versions. New American Standard. For if those who are of the law are heirs, that's the Jews, and the promise... Then faith is made void and promise is nullified. Now, this is interesting. So what they're saying is if law keeping the law, is setting you up to be an heir, remember, the basis of heir is faith, that previous verse. Through the law, not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. See, let's talk about heirship. This is that would be, his descendants, they would be heirs of the world. That's temporal and eternal. Okay? So this says it's not from the law, but through the righteousness of faith. How do you get that? Believe in Jesus. And then he goes on, he's piling on here. For if a people who are of the law, that means they're law keepers, and they think they're saved on the basis of law keeping, are heirs, then faith is nullified. We're going to say canceled, because we have a cancel culture going on in this world right now. Anybody who's of Jesus is canceled. That's what the devil wants. He ain't got there yet, but he's trying. And the promise is also avoided. Oh, that's interesting. So that means if you're a law keeper to get this, you don't get it because it's canceled. So in the that's the Allen text. If for the from law, so that would be people who think they got to be good by being good people, not believing in Jesus, our inheritor or inheritors has been emptied. That means made void, kenoo. The trust of faith and has been abolished, the promise. So, if faith is voided by works, there is no promise. That's what it's saying. That means that if someone thinks they gotta be, they can only be saved by believing in Jesus and being a good person, both. Not saved. No promise. Lick of fire. That's what's going on. That's a scary position to be in. And then you've got people who just think they gotta be a good person. They're definitely getting there. Lake of fire. There's a lot of people in that verse that are getting toast. Alright? Lots of people. People that think they got maybe a backup plan. There ain't no backup plan. But as soon as you got a backup plan, you just voided faith. That's what it's telling us. It's pretty nasty. How about that? So in this verse, Paul uses a debater's technique in the form of a conditional sentence, which we've seen that before, that sets up another straw man to emphasize the blasphemous implications of an erroneous conclusion of assuming that the Mosaic law can be distorted into a system of works righteousness to produce a relationship with God in order to become an heir of God, in order to become a recipient of his blessings. And that's a big long sentence. But that's what's going on here. These guys think they can be good enough for God to say you're good enough. And they're not believing in Jesus. Now, why didn't the Jews believe in Jesus? You ever wonder? Well, it's pretty simple. He didn't do what they thought he should do when he showed up. Okay? They're expecting someone to deliver them from the Romans and set them up in the millennium. And he didn't do it. Now, they didn't understand that the precursor for doing that was to be set up a spiritual system. And that would be to believe in him. I mean, he had to come and become the sacrifice so that God could actually run this show. And they also didn't know about the church showing up. That's not in the prophecies. So it's been 2,000 years, roughly, since Jesus came the first time. And the Jews chose not to believe that he was who he said he was. Well, some of them did, but majority. Because he didn't deliver them and put them in charge. Now, he's going to come back and deliver them and put them in charge when that thing happens I just talked about in Megiddo. Yeah, he is. The whole world is going to be blessed by the Jews. The gateway for being a prosperous country in this world will be through the Jews. And if you don't come through the Jews, there's going to be a lot of anti-Semitism, especially at the beginning. Jesus is going to kick your butt. Like, it ain't going to rain for a long time. I mean, it talks about Egypt. Egypt didn't want to come up and do the feast. And so it stopped raining and you get to starve. Because it ain't going to stop raining until you show up. That's what he tells them. The whole world. I'm not saying everybody, but the leadership of all these nations are going to have to show up. Okay? That's the way it's going to run. And everybody in the world is going to be blessed through the Jews in that period of time. From the one. And that's what they're expecting. Okay? That's what they were expecting when he came. And he died because they didn't understand the spiritual setup. It was in the scripture, but they didn't really get it. They didn't focus on that part. But when he comes this time, he's gonna solve that problem. Because they are gonna run the show. And that's another reason why the devil's after him. In the conditional sentence, we have a protasis and an apotasis. We've seen this before. That creates an if-then statement, where the if clause is sets up a condition that the apotasis references to establish a result. So you have a if-then. I mean, if this circumstance, then you have this consequence. Right? That's all it is. And so it's a way of, well, they call it debater's technique. That a way of, in this case, he's using a first-class condition of if, which is if and it's true. If and we assume it's true for the basis of an argument. Okay? And the debaters didn't always take a position that was actually true. And this is a perfect example of that. Paul's taking a position that's false and assuming it to be true for the sake of an argument. Okay? That's what he's doing. So it's a first class condition for if it is true. Remember, there's four conditions of if it's true, if and it's not true, if and it, maybe it's true, maybe it's not, and if and I wish it was true. Those are the four classes. Okay? And how do you know which if it is? The verb. Okay? The tense of the verb determines the class. In this case, it's a indicative, I should say the mood of the verb. The indicative mood. The mood of the verse determines the condition of if. If it's an if and a indicative, which is a statement of fact, it's a first. If it's a if and it's a subjunctive, maybe it is and maybe it's not true, like 1 John 1:9, it's a third class. Okay, follow me? So there's the class, the tense of, tense, the mood, get that right. Too many X, Y, Z's off of the verbs. The mood of the verb defines it. So this, that tells us the structure of the Greek, that's how it explains it. So, for if those are phrae, our first phrase, if those are of the law are heirs. So he's making the, for argument, let's just say they are. And they're not, of course, but that's the position we're taking. These people are, these are the people who are working through the law for salvation. In other words, they're trying to keep the Mosaic law to be good people. And they're thinking if they're good enough, God's going to accept them. And of course, they don't understand that God will never accept them and be a good person because it can't be one. Impossible. They don't understand that. It begins with the postpositive conjunction of the particle gar. It's translated for. So if we, actually it's the second word in the verse. It's first in English because of the way we speak, but if for, it's the second word. So there's our gar, which is translated for or because. So let's say it's explaining. It's a transitional explanation, introducing the debater's technique, followed by the conditional particle ei. There's our if. You see it there. That introduces the hypothesis of a debater's first class condition if, and we assume it to be true, and that's because the verb is a indicative mood. Using debater's technique, Paul's assuming the position of a legalistic Jew in order to refute their assumption. We have the nominative plural from the definite article ho, the, that's our next word, the, o, the, and the preposition ek, from, there is, and it's translated from here, so it's are of, in the, it's translated of the, of, are of in the, New American Standard, but in the Nestlé text, it's from. That means from or of, or kind of that's what they used, was of there in the New American Standard, with the ablative of nomos, law. So their assumption is that if they're law keepers, or they're keeping the law, they're good. Of course, that's not true, because they don't understand the nature of good. They don't understand the depravity of man, that there's no good at all in a man, apart from Jesus. So this is an ablative of means because the source or origin of law keeping is implied. Next is a predicate nominative plural from kleronomos, that's heirs, that's our word for heir. So there's our inheritors is how this translates it, but it would kleronomos. Expanded translation for if they from the law are heirs, in other words, based on keeping the law, if they're heirs, and we assume that they are. Now, of course, they're not. Don't forget that. It's a debater's technique. He's setting up a first-class condition in a debater's technique and taking their assuming their position is true, and now he's going to refute it. Paul states their position and then assumes that they that by self-righteousness derived from law-keeping, which is their position. Remember, their issue was circumcision. Today, the issue might be Sabbath keeping or something like that. All right? Whatever. Take your pick. But, or some any other system of legalism. I mean, people, you don't have, we're talking about Jews here, okay, because that was the context. But in religious things, you have people, oh, if you don't go to church on Sunday, you can't be saved. Well, that's crap. Not true. Has nothing to do with it. Now, should you go to church on Sunday if they have church? Yeah. Because you can go need to learn what's being, but if they're teaching that, don't go. Find someplace that's not teaching that. You see. So the point here is you can have legalism from any source. And there's a Christian religion. I put that Christian in quotes because they're really not Christian, but they use the base Christian as a basis for their religious activities. And so they expect you to comply with their mandates to be a Christian. And that's of course not true because the way you become a Christian is believe in Jesus. That's it. Now, I'm not going to say you shouldn't go to church and learn doctrine. Yeah, you should, but you need to find someone that's going to teach it right. Okay. So that's the point here. But because you got to learn it. To live the spiritual life, you have to learn how to live the spiritual life, which means you have to know how to be filled with the Spirit. And if they ain't teaching how to be filled with the Spirit, run. Because you can't do anything they're doing right. Even if they tell you right, it's wrong. Isn't that crazy? That's true. That's what we got going in this country, too much. Too much of that. He states a position that assumes that by self-righteousness derived from law-keeping, one can be saved. It is a debater's technique because it is not actually true. It is an assumption taken to refute their false belief that it is. Okay, so they assume, and they have taken a position that they believe that this is so. In fact, they're arguing with him. Romans 2 is all about that. The conclusion, or the then statement, remember, if then, that this is our apodosis, faith is made void. So what he's telling us here is if you take the position you've got to be a law keeper, then faith is made void. That's scary. That means they got to get rid of thinking they got to keep the law to believe. Ooh, yeah. I mean, it completely debunks being a good person for being saved. Good people aren't saved. All right? That's the thing. It's not. There's no predicate for being a good person here. In fact, that if you look at the great white throne judgment, what's judged there? Name is not in the book of life. So what are they judged for? Good works. So they were good people, but didn't believe. Guess where they get to go? Everybody that shows up there goes to the lake of fire. All right? So if you're in the great white throne judgment, destiny is lake of fire, period. Lake of perfection. If you want to use the right word for it, but it's called fire. So we'll go with that. So the conclusion, or then statement, faith is made void, empty, void, canceled. The nominative singular subject pistis, faith, there's our word faith. So we have, it's the reverse, there's our trust, there's our word for faith, it's towards the end, that's because of the way, in the case of the English, it says it right, faith is made void, then right out, boom, boom, boom. Remember, in the case of the Greek, the verbs and the nouns are flipped, everything's backwards, like the Romance languages are. Faith, with the demotive article ho, the faith. Now that's important. Now remember, we've been talking about that all along. The words the faith that are often left out of the English translations. Yeah, see, there's no the there in front of the faith here, is there? Mm-mm. But it's there in the original. How about that? Now what does that mean? Well, we're going to make a big deal out of that again because we do every time we see it. And every time, well, not every time, but many of them. So here we have the faith. There we have the. There's our article, and there's the word translated faith, pistos. So we have the faith, okay? So in this case, it's the faith, and that's important because it's one faith. One faith. Only one faith that's effective for salvation. Faith in Jesus Christ. No other faith is relevant. So, plus the perfect passive indicative of the verb kanao, that means void. That's our word empty. Kano, we go over here, we have empty, there is our word emptied right there. Kano, has been emptied. Okay? So, or canceled. So, void is translated void in the New American Standard, and that's what I put in the parenthesis, so we can correlate it. But it also means to make empty or to cancel, or to render ineffective. In the passive, it means to be voided or canceled. Now, who's doing that? Who's voiding it? God. You see? See, the predicate for having God's righteousness is to believe in Jesus. And Ephesians 2:8-9 say, by grace you've been saved through faith, not of works. It just jumps right out at you there. Faith alone. That's where we get the concept. Faith alone in Christ alone. People say, oh, that's theology. Well, no, that's what it says. Faith not of works is faith alone. That's a direct quote from Ephesians 2:8-9. Okay, so it's voided or canceled. So works without faith is canceled because works don't play. And faith plus works is canceled because works don't play. See, it's faith alone. The perfect tense is completed action with emphasis on existing results being intensified so that it's called an intensive perfect. Now, this is we've seen this before in John, where Jesus says tetelestai, or tetelestai, or whatever how we're supposed to pronounce that. There's different words, pronunciations for it, but we've well, it's translated tetelestai, and it means, it's translated finished, or it is finished. Now, he yells this out before he breathes out his last and dies physically. So that's the call for the end of the spiritual work. Boom. Finished. All the, his spiritual death had been accomplished at that point. And it's a perfect tense, which means what? Finished in the past with results that go on forever. So he had been judged for the sins of the entire world at that point in John, where he says that. So this is the same tense and mood as that verb over there. It's an intensive perfect. Intensive perfect in the Greek is emphatic method of presenting a fact or a condition. It is a strong way of saying something is true. Okay, so Paul is being emphatic here about the fact that it's voided. Huh. It's voided. In other words, if you add works to faith, it's void. Your faith is void. There is no exact equivalent for the English idiom in the Greek English. So, in the Greek idiom in the English. So, it's generally translated by saying void in the past with the result that it keeps being void forever. See, that's the concept that you get back there with finished. Finished in the past with the results that keeps on finished forever. That points to Jesus' finished work on the cross that deals with the sins of the world being judged. And that's why nobody is condemned on the basis of sin. Even though people say, allege that people are. Never happened. There's only one criteria for salvation. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Period. Okay. Doesn't have anything to do with being a good person. And nothing to do with being stop sinning. I don't recommend continuing to sin, but God will deal with that. It's not my problem. So our expanded translation is the faith. Remember, we saw the faith there that's missing in the English translation, has been voided with the result that it is permanently canceled. That is a cumbersome way to say it, but it's exactly what it means. The passive voice, faith receives the action of the verb of being deprived of its prerogative, and consequently faith is invalidated or canceled. So in other words, it's not really faith when you add works to it. If you really believe you got to do something, it's not faith, it's works. Now if you say, well, I don't really need to do that, okay, then it's faith. If you say that is an indication of what I already believe, that's okay too. Okay? This fits with like water baptism. People say you got to be water baptized to be saved. No! No, you don't. In fact, everybody that's water baptized is already saved. Or at least they should be. Okay? Because water baptism is not a criterion for salvation. Believing in Jesus is. Now, in the early part of the church, they used water baptism as an example of what happens when you believe in Jesus, spiritually. All the retroactive positional truth and stuff. And it's still a good lesson in the process, if you will care about learning how that works, which is kind of beneficial. But the point is that water baptism has nothing to do with being saved. But it's perfectly fine to get water baptized once you are saved, just because you can go through the ritual if you want to. But it's not getting you saved. So you're getting dunked for nothing, is what the point is. But some people do that. You know? So you do not have to be water baptized to be saved. That is a lie, and that is blasphemy. The indicative mood is potential for a condition that keeps the door open for the faith in Jesus itself for salvation. As long as a confused person is still alive, now this is a person who thinks they had to do something, it means these people haven't believed in Jesus yet. Alone, Jesus alone. But they still have an opportunity to believe if they want to. So they can change their mind. As long as they're alive, they can change their mind. Physically alive on this earth. You know, they haven't kicked the bucket. So the next phrase. And the promise is nullified. That's the promise to get to Abraham relating to the eternal blessings associated with the promises God gave to him on the basis of who he was because he believed in Jesus. Okay? So, the nominative singular subject, epengalia. Okay, here we go. We have, let's see here. Promise. Epengalia. See, the promise is nullified. In this case, again, nullified the promise. So the verses, everything's flipped. There's our nullified word, there's a promise word, and there's a connecting word. So there's our promise. Epengalia. That means a promise. It's something that's written out. It's a judicial thing. Like it says, there's a summons is the word for it. It's a synonym here. So this is a written down conclusion of a court. In this case, it's the court of God, the Supreme Court of Heaven, has made this determination that Abraham is going to receive these promises, and by extension, those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God will receive it. Now, what's interesting about some of this is we get tied into it as church members. Now, there's specific ones for the Jews because of the land. You know, we're not promised the land, but they are, okay? So, you know, they have slightly different promises to us than the church. So, anyway, so they have the opportunity to believe what they want. And the promise is nullified. The novice of Singer Epangelium's promise refers to the blessings from God's justice that are listed in the Abrahamic covenant, and by application to us, referring to all the blessings that come from God because of maximum adjustment to God's justice. So what you see here is you've got two connections going on. We're going to see when we get done with this, is there's two ways of being blessed by God. First you got the salvation blessing, and now you get the blessing beyond salvation. And that's what he's talking about. Because you've been saved by believing in Jesus, then you will receive the promise. See? And that has to do with, we're going to see how that has to do with maturity adjustment to God. That's what the spiritual life is all about. So our spiritual life that happens after we're saved, because it can only happen after we're saved, because you've got to be filled with the Spirit to work it, is where we advance in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Okay? But that's not criterion for salvation. That goes beyond that. So, but you got to be saved to get it. So you don't even get in the game without being saved. Believing the Lord Jesus Christ is the critical, is the getting in the game. Plus the connective use of the conjunction chi, which is and, there's our chi, and the nominative singular from the definite article ho again. We've got another the promise. So we've got two the promise, and we've got the other one up here from what we said earlier, the law. No, or the faith is made void. The faith, that's what we fear. The faith. We got the faith and the promise. Okay? Now, remember what that means. When you got the article in front of the noun, or the substantive, it's what? It's monadic. Okay? What's that mean? It's unique. Monadic means there's only one of them. So, the promise given to Abraham, there's one promise related to this. So if you go back and look in Genesis, you'll see the promise related to the land grant and the Jews' inheritance of it that was eternal. Okay, and that's what they're associating with Abraham. There are other promises that Abraham had that don't accrue to each individual Jew, like having a billion kids. Whatever. A big number. I mean, you got as many kids as there's sand on the seashore and as there are stars in heaven. That's a big number. Okay. So many you can't count. So he didn't personally have them. He only had a couple. Oh, he had seven. You know, he had. But all these came through Isaac, the son of promise. Okay. So, anyways, we have the chi, the definite article ho, used here as a demonstration, emphasizing unconditional parts of the Abrahamic covenant, the specific ones that were blessings from God's justice when Abraham attained spiritual maturity. So remember, his promise about his kid, Isaac. Didn't happen when it was first given, did it? No. But it was at least 25, 40, 30, 40 years between the two. Remember, the promise was given to him back when he was in Ur, down by Babylon. And he had to travel all the way up north, cross over, and come down the coast to get down to Canaan, where the promise, that's where they live over there now. Right? So, that promise was given. And then he hung out down there for a long time. I mean, he went down to Egypt, he did a bunch of stuff. And he kept saying, they had the game. They tried to solve God's problem by having a kid outside of their relationship with Sarah. You know, and that's where Ishmael shows up, one of the six. All right. So, anyways, and he starts with Eliezer from Damascus. Oh, he's going to be my heir. And God says, no, none of these people. You're going to have a son with her. That woman over there that can't have a kid. And she eventually had one. And it happened when he was in spiritual maturity. See, that's where the promise comes in. The promise is void, too. Because your faith was not effective. Because you worked. See, the whole nine yards, all of God's blessings towards us relate to grace. And grace and faith are compatible. And grace and works are incompatible. So the promise is nullified. The perfect passive indicative kategeo, nullified is right here, almost off the page. Let's see here, here's 15. Abolished, kategeo. It has been abolished to render inoperative, okay, canceled, basically. Perfect passive kategeo, canceled, I canceled, I translate canceled, because that's a modern word that we use today. It's nullified or to abrogate. This, the perfect tense, is a consummative perfect that emphasizes a process that has been completed. So this is already done, if you had works. But the existing results are not entirely ruled out, since the writer has in mind both the past action and the present reality. This is very similar to a cumulative aorist, except that it places equal stress on what has happened in the past and the consequences of that action. So your choice, faith alone, has to do with that. Okay? It's all about faith alone. Faith in Christ alone for salvation, and then faith in the promises for the promises. So we'll get to the rest of this later. Father, we thank you for the opportunity provided for us to study your word. The blessing it is for us to understand this and recognize that the system is entirely grace and faith, mutually exclusive of works. And help us to recognize that, because that is how you're glorified and we're beneficiaries of the process. Help us to recognize that and take advantage of it, because it's the way it benefits, again, it's the way it glorifies you through our benefit, and that's the plan. We ask these things, thinking now in Jesus' name, amen.